Pastor John, and again, thank you for all of you who were here yesterday and have come back. It is a blessing and an honor to be here, just to bring God's word to God's people. It's a humbling task. Anytime you prepare to speak God's word, he first works you over. I remember that even in counseling. When I meet someone for the first time to counsel, I'm thinking, Lord, what is it in my life you're bringing this person to help me work on my life as well as I seek to help them? The title this morning, and fully devoted to Jesus, is going to be a bit of a topical message with expositional touchdown points on some of the different passages that we'll be looking at. But when I was small, and I don't mean just shorter, but when I was younger, I was fascinated with magic. There was something about magicians and watching programs and people do magic, whether it was card tricks or any other tricks. And I can remember even as a young boy, I would purchase these things in the mail and they would send them, and I would try pulling them on my parents, and I just thought it was such a neat thing to do. And it came back to me when I was playing chess with my 9-year-old grandson the other day, and he's making moves on the chessboard, and not long into the game, and I said to him, River, what are you trying to do? And he said, I'm trying to deceive you. And as I let my fingers off my next move, I said, River, checkmate. His goal was for deception, to distract me, to get my attention off my agenda. That is, I was reading even from magicians, that is, and I'm quoting here, it is the key to magic, is to misdirect, to get your attention where they want it to be, not where you want it to be. I was, in light of that, I was looking at a few other places, and I found even at a police officer wrote about tactics of thieves. Often they will come into stores as a group, and then a few of them will break off to an area. The others will make a major commotion in the other part of the store. And with that, all of the eyes are turned to the disturbance. And then the accomplices fill their pockets with merchandise on the other side, and then they leave. Sometimes days, sometimes even later than that, the merchant realizes things have been stolen, and then it's often too late. I went back even in the former Soviet Union. There was an illustration of a factory where a theft was going on. And at one timber works in Leningrad, the guard knew the workers in the factory very well. The first evening, out came Peter Petrovich with a wheelbarrow, and on the wheelbarrow, a great bulky sack with a suspicious-looking object inside. The guard said, "All right, Petrovich, what have you got there?" "Oh, just some sawdust and shavings," he replied. The guard said, "Come on, I wasn't born yesterday, tip it out." And out of the sack came nothing but sawdust and shavings. And so he was allowed to put it all back in and go home. When the same thing happened every night of that week, the guard became frustrated. And finally, his curiosity overcame his frustration, and he said, "Petrovich, I know you. Tell me what you're smuggling out of here, and I'll let you go." And Petrovich said, wheelbarrows. Just distraction can get our eyes off of full devotion to Christ. Some of you have read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's fiction, although there's a spiritual war going on. There is a strategy against Christians. But in this novel of his, he writes about Screwtape, the Uncle Screwtape, and he's writing letters to his nephew named Wormwood. And Wormwood has been assigned this new Christian to get him distracted away from devotion to Christ, the enemy in his mind. And he says here to Wormwood, Wormwood, his nephew, "But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no more better than cards, if cards will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, and without milestones, and without signposts." Just subtle. When you think about, even the Lord said, broad and easy is the way to destruction, but narrow and hard is the way to life. Dr. MacArthur, in a quote, said, "Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent." Distractions. A magician's skilled practice. And I was so intrigued with that a little bit, even this past week, as they showed this magician doing this trick. And they said, "We're going to put it on slow motion. And don't you look where he's looking. You force yourself to look where he's not taking you." And as it slowed down, you could see how he was doing what he was doing. But when it was sped up, just a master of distraction. Satan is also the master of deception and distraction. I want you this morning, and the pastor's here, to not tell me that there's issues going on, that I prepared this. I've actually been working on this for the past couple years. It's still in process. I'm still thinking through this. It has such an effect on every one of our lives. And it did in the Scripture. The Old Testament, New Testament. And I want to take you, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. It's just one of the passages we're looking at. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And there's false teachers that came into this church. This was a church, as you know, the church at Corinth. As soon as you mention that name, that it drove Paul to his knees and kept him there. You know, the church at Corinth. And there were some good things that were going on in this church. There was repentance of an individual, even back in the early chapters. But there were also false teachers coming in. And he says in verse 1, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Do bear with me. "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Fully devoted, right? Fully devoted to Christ. And then you hear something that Paul says here that he doesn't often say. "I'm afraid." I'm afraid. "That as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." There's that distraction. something to take our eyes, our thoughts away from Christ. And he says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, you know, there are pseudo-Jesuses out there. There are Jesuses, a small J, that are all loving, but no holiness. There are Jesuses out there that are all law and no grace. There's all kinds of pseudo-Jesuses with a small J. And there are other gospels, good news, but it's false gospels. Because he says here, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. They were patient people, but they shouldn't have been. When it comes to the truth, when it comes to Jesus Christ, to the scripture, when it comes to the gospel, you're not patient with people who err on that end. But as I was looking at that passage and just dwelling on it, we're just so easily distracted and deceived. And I wanted to start this morning two main points of the message. The first is, this is a common temptation to God's people. Every day, it is a common temptation to get distracted away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And it doesn't mean you go live in a cave somewhere and you just think about Jesus. You can live life with a sincere and pure devotion to Him. But it's a common temptation for God's people. You can start back in Genesis 3 and see where Eve was distracted and deceived by Satan's cunning. And then you go further on, I mean, almost without fail, any of God's people were a nation of Israel just numerous times when they're distracted, deceived. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses was saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Deuteronomy chapter 6. A few chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says this, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness." And he goes on to say, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." And later he says, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish." Well, God blessed Israel in wonderful ways repeatedly. And we see that in the Old Testament. He blessed them with himself. He blessed them with the word of God. He blessed them with godly leaders. Not perfect leaders, but godly leaders. He blessed them with the land of Canaan that they did not plant and build, but he brought them into that land. And he warned them, if you become self-reliant, if you get distracted away from forgetting me, he said, and your heart gets proud and lifted up, there will be consequences for that. Well, 800 to 900 years later, God calls them specifically into an account because this is exactly what happened. And I want you to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time here in Jeremiah chapter 2. And I just want you to see how the distraction from devotion to the Lord happened to the people of Israel, happened to people of God, Old Testament, New Testament. If you go to chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, and thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. And Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest." So he starts with, I remember there was a devotion. I've done a lot of premarital counseling. It's very different than marital counseling. I mean, these people actually love each other and want to love each other. Sometimes in marriage counseling, it's how do they get out of a marriage or the trouble in it. But when it's premarital counseling or pre-engagement counseling, they're like, they can't stand being away from each other. There is a devotion there in that new relationship, which should be there and should continue there. And that's what God is saying to Israel. I remember that early devotion, but it's not there now. Right? They got distracted. And if you go to, as you're looking at chapter 2, they had forsaken God. In verse 7, they've gone after, pursued idols. Verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. Even the leaders, the priests, didn't even know the Lord. And the shepherds transgressed against me," he says in verse 8. Now down in verse, I want to take you to verse 11. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." And then he calls all nature to be an audience here. It's like God can't believe this, how good he has been to his people. He says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." Now here comes two charges. I want you to just kind of think this through on this common temptation on distraction. Two charges. He says, "My people have committed two evils." Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. So as we look at these two charges, I don't want you to miss, and you almost have to spend some time reading the rest of Jeremiah, God continues to be gracious to them. Always saying, but if you repent, if you turn, if you change. So the clear charges against Israel. The first one is forsaking. The second one is constructing. They're forsaking the fountain of living waters. Now, where does this forsaking take place? In their hearts and their thoughts. We read that earlier in 2 Corinthians, that your thoughts will be led astray. It starts in the heart, where we think, where we desire, and where we choose. It's an act of the will. He says, "You have chosen to forsake the fountain of living waters." Forsake there is to turn one's face away from. And I don't think that just happened overnight. It's subtle. Distractions are subtle. It doesn't start where I'm just fully devoted to the Lord and the next day I'm totally looking somewhere else. It often starts with Jesus plus something. Something else just kind of gets your attention. And before long, that's the most important. And we forsake the fountain of living waters. It's an act of turning. Now, who is being forsaken here? It says the fountain of living water. This is a living God. Specifically, it's they're forsaking Christ. And how do we know that? You won't find that in Jeremiah. But in 1 Corinthians 10, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Spirit of God tells us back there with Israel, it says this, in chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. They drank from the rock, and that rock was Christ. That's who they're forsaking. Christ. He is the fountain. He's the source of all that is good. The Puritan Stephen Charnock writes in his book on the existence and attributes of God, he says, "Nothing can add to him or make him better than he is." God is absolutely perfect. Nothing can add to him or make him better than he is. Nothing can detract from him to make him worse. Nothing can be added to him. Nothing can be severed from him. No created good can render him more excellent, nor evil from any creature can render him less excellent. Jesus said in John 4, "Whoever is drinking of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." The psalmist said in Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And when Jesus came in John chapter 14 and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," I had a professor say, "He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life." With the way, if without Jesus, there's no going. He is the way. He's the path. Without Jesus, because he's the truth, without him, there's no knowing. And isn't that the truth? We see all of these brilliant people, intellectually wise, walking around in darkness without Christ. Without Jesus, there's no knowing. And he's the life. Without him, there's no living. There's no going, there's no knowing, and there's no living without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the fountain that pleases the soul, that drinks from him and keeps drinking. Again, Stephen Charnock writes, "There's nothing in God that can displease a soul that desires to please him. When we are in darkness, he is light to scatter it. When we are in want, he hath riches to relieve us. When we are defiled, he is holiness to purify us. It is vain to fix our hearts anywhere but on him, in the desire of whom there is a delight, and the enjoyment of whom there is inconceivable pleasures." He is a fountain. We cannot live without God. Why would we look elsewhere? Because we're easily distracted. We're easily distracted. I know I am. Almost have a spiritual ADHD, right? You just easily, attention deficit problems. It's just anything else, just your focus, my focus can go somewhere else and away from Christ, that full devotion to him. Well, that's the first charge. You have left the fountain of living waters, drinking there and finding satisfaction there. The second charge, or the second evil, is constructing useless, broken cisterns that hold no water. I used to think that omission of going after Jesus led you to then sin. Actually, you're sinning by leaving Christ. That's the first evil, is leaving, forsaking Christ. And I don't mean for a Christian in Christ that you have lost your salvation. I just mean your attention and devotion is gone elsewhere. But the second charge is we then construct useless broken cisterns. Again, this is an act of the will, both of these. The verb tense are, you're choosing to do this. You choose to forsake and you choose to construct. And you pursue something in its place. Augustine said, you cease to worship God and you don't worship nothing, but instead you worship anything. We're actively drinking from somewhere. And so it comes down to this, I mentioned it even yesterday, is this Jesus plus. Like Jesus is not enough. It's Jesus plus something else. And as soon as we add, we subtract. Gordon Fee, the commentator, writes, too often for us, it is to live as Christ, but plus other pursuits, whether it be work or leisure or accumulating wealth or relationships. And he says, and if the truth were known, all too often the plus factor has become our primary passion. I mentioned Alan Chappell's book on true devotion yesterday, and where he says the two laws of theological mathematics, whenever you add to God's word or to Christ, you subtract. And the second law is whatever you add is what really counts with you. That's what's most important. The cisterns is symbolic language at times in throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes in a negative way. Broken cisterns could refer to idolatry, the idols of the pagan nations. Sometimes, like in Proverbs 5, it referred to a prostitute. But they were underground runoff tanks, man-made, coated with limestone and a plaster, but would often crack. And so whatever they would accumulate in the rain, it would only rain once a year, I mean, in a certain time of the year, in the winter. And so they would catch this runoff water, but they were in these man-made tanks that the limestone would just crack and they would lose all of the water. It was a symbolic thing of, in this passage, in Jeremiah chapter 2, they were putting their confidence in Egypt and Assyria. You see that up there in verse 18. They're going to Egypt for dependency, trusting in Egypt to deliver them and provide for them, and Assyria. And he's like, what are you doing going and drinking from the Nile or from the Euphrates? And again, their focus was off of Christ and on to substitutes. And these were useless countries to put their confidence in. Old Testament, we see this distraction away from the Lord. In the New Testament, it continues. God's people, often distracted. In the Gospels, they wanted Jesus plus food. Crowds would come. What are you coming for? We want food. Or they would come to be healed. They really didn't want Jesus and who he stood for and salvation as much as they wanted the gifts rather than the giver. We see it with Martha, who became distracted from devotion to Christ, just pure devotion as Mary was doing. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We see it in the Corinthian church. We read that earlier. So common to get distracted away from the Lord like a bride and distracted by either different Jesuses, different pseudo-Jesuses, different gospels, different false teachers even. Be careful what you watch on TV. Boy, there is just some awful, deceitful religious teachers that sound good. They come across as nice people. I remember J.C. Ryle reading about J.C. Ryle, who said that they are often the ones who can do you the most harm. They mix some poison with good food, and over time it'll kill you. These false teachers, oftentimes in books or publicly, who can, and I'm thinking mainly some of the ones on TV and well-known, they don't preach the gospel. They don't believe in the Jesus of Scripture. Now you have the Ephesian church. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. The church at Ephesus. And what I found interesting with this church is that 30 years prior, the book of Ephesians was written to them. So 30 years have passed. And what the Spirit of God said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 24, it closes with Paul's writing here, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You just love Jesus. That was the closing comments to the church. Now, who pastored that church? Well, Paul started, right? He started with that church. He handed it off to Timothy. That's not too shabby. Later, the Apostle John pastored this church. And then he handed it off to his disciple, Polycarp. You have a lineup of pastors like that? That's pretty solid. But 30 years removed. And I'm just, this is just common in our lives. It can happen. Is then we see Revelation chapter 2, and the Lord writes this. This is the Lord speaking. "I know your works," verse 2, "your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Wow. Again, it was not anything your leaders sent me and said, "This is what's going on in our church," or anything. It has nothing to do with that. This is just a message for any of God's people at any time of your Christian life. It is so easy, that sleight of hand. Satan is that roaring lion, and he is not just roaring, he is deceitful. And he's cunning, as it says there in 2 Corinthians 11. And as he deceived Eve, it's God plus your happiness, it's God plus the forbidden fruit. He does that and keeps appealing to worldly philosophies, our own flesh. Our sinful flesh is his ally. So Satan uses our flesh and trying to lure us, as James 1 says. But it's just to God's people this morning that his word is coming forth here in this area of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. They first had a devotion to the Lord. but they're busy with ministry. We can be busy at ministry. The Lord doesn't fault them for that. He actually commends them. But they've lost the devotion to Christ, the head of the church. And he's the Lord speaking here. They can't argue with that. And I want to move just for us temporarily here to us in the present. For you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do you remember what it was like when you first came to Christ? I was talking with one of you this morning, and you were sharing what it was like in your life, that devotion of from darkness to light, from a hopelessness to hope. A friend of mine, a fellow pastor, it's a friend of mine, he's a pastor, and we've been praying for each other's some children who do not know the Lord. And I just want to share with you, the Lord apparently has brought salvation to one of his sons, almost 30. And he texted me one morning. I was having my devotions. I want to show you, this is the thrill of a new devotion to Christ. He says, truly, this is the pastor speaking, truly it appears that God has saved our son. And he himself is saying this. There are radical changes in his life. There's a hunger for God's word and God's people. He recently said, oh, I'm talking about it to anyone who will listen. He goes on to say, I never knew you could have such peace and such joy as I've given everything over to God and am willing to do whatever he wants with me. The pastor writes, and he's asked me to baptize him this month. Then he goes on to say, and my son has come by the house two or three times now. He lives on his own. He's come by the house two or three times now, and we can't believe what we hear coming out of his mouth. And he keeps saying, God did it. He has to say. And then the pastor, he's texting me because we're excited both. I'm rejoicing with him. And he says, and he even said, quote, I've stopped having sex with my girlfriend. And then yesterday, he texted me and said, how do I start giving to the church? He's just a different son, but devoted to Christ. That's the early devotion. It's like you can't get enough of being with Jesus, hearing his word, talking to him in prayer, being with his people. But I just want to, for a second here, talk about us in the present. It's very dangerous and it's very subtle, this distraction in our lives. It might be certain difficulties that can take your focus away from Christ. It can be difficulties with health. We just went through major health issues, mainly my wife, and then I had some as well. And without even realizing it, it's all about health. And if you're not careful, you can lose focus. You get distracted. Or loss of a family member or a friend. Or difficulties financially. Or some unresolved conflict. So certain difficulties may be used by the enemy to get our focus off of Jesus. Remember in Hebrews it says, when we run this race, we look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Satan's major ploy, and Paul brings it out, the Spirit of God through Paul in 2 Corinthians, the major tactic, skill of the evil one is just get our attention away from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. He doesn't even mind if you talk about the word gospel all the time, as long as you don't talk about the gospel of Jesus. Right. Other things that can be distracting is certain pursuits. We can get involved in pursuing comfort and ease. That is a huge temptation. Comfort and ease. That's why the way is broad and the way is easy to destruction. It's comfortable. Watch it. Comfort and ease. Because it can be distracted with entertainment and gaming. The average age of a gamer is 35. Or you're distracted in pursuits of job advancement. Even education. All of these things I'm saying, some of them, are not necessarily bad. But they can get your attention and take you away from pure devotion to Christ. The social media. We talked about that yesterday. The amount of time people are on social media or technology or pursuit of fitness even. Or certain pleasures that you're seeking to gratify your own flesh and rationalizing it away and saying, well, most of the time it's with Jesus, but then I want this time for myself and I want to pursue these pursuits myself in fleshly indulgences. Or dependency, as was going on in Jeremiah. You're dependent more on your savings account or your paycheck. Or you're dependent on certain people, as they were dependent on Egypt and Assyria rather than on the Lord. All of these things are just a sleight of hand, and if not careful, will take our focus away from Christ and Christ alone. So what's the correction? Revelation, and this is Jesus telling us how to correct it. You can't get any better than that. If our focus has went off of Christ, there's grace, there's forgiveness, but he instructs us, this is how to get it back. Revelation chapter 2. He says in verse 5, all right, if you left your first love, and gotten distracted, first of all, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Go back. Remember what it was like at the beginning. And works are tied into this. I mean, good works are tied into this. It's go back and remember what your relationship with Christ was like at the beginning. As I just read to you about a new believer, he just can't stop talking about Jesus. He's reading the Bible. He's praying. He's wanting to be with God's people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, well, what it's like in a church sometimes when maybe first love is missing in someone's life. He writes this. He wrote it in his sermon on Declension from First Love from Revelation 2. Famous pastor in the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, again, how happy you used to be in the ways of God. Your love was of that happy character that you could sing all day long. But now, your religion has lost its luster. The gold has become dim. You know that when you come to the sacramental table, you often come there without enjoying it. There was a time, he said, when every bitter thing was sweet. Whenever you heard the word, it was all precious to you. He said, but now you can grumble at the minister. Alas, the minister has many faults. But the question is, whether there has not been a greater change in you than there has been in him. Many are there who say, I do not hear so-and-so as I used to, when the fault lies in their own ears. Oh, brethren, when you live near to Christ, and are in your first love. It's amazing what a little it takes to make a good preacher to us. Why, he says, I confess I have heard a poor, illiterate, primitive Methodist preacher preach the gospel. And he said, I felt as I could jump for joy all while I was listening to him. And yet he never gave me a new thought or a pretty expression, nor one figure that I could remember. But he talked about Christ. And even his common things were to my hungry spirit like dainty meats. And I have to acknowledge, and perhaps you have to acknowledge the same, that I have heard sermons from which I ought to have profited, but I've been thinking on the man's style or some little mistakes in grammar when I might have been holding fellowships with Christ in and through the ministry. I have instead thereof been getting abroad in my thoughts, even to the ends of the earth. And what is the reason for this? But that I had lost my first love. So we have to remember back. And for, not, I wouldn't say for everyone, I don't know that everyone in here has trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you have and been born again, converted, and following Christ, you can remember back at that time. You couldn't get enough. Whatever you would read and it said you need to put that off, you've just put it off. You were reading the scriptures, you were praying, you couldn't wait to get to church and meet other God's people. So remember back. That's what he starts with here. Remember where you had fallen. And then repent. Like three R's here is how I remember them really quickly. Remember, repent, in verse 5. Repent is not just acknowledging what you've done wrong. Repent is actually to specifically and concrete change. Do a 180. This is where I was, and this is where I need to go. Now, repenting here, bear in mind the loving relationships you once enjoyed and make a clean break with your present manner of life. That's in a linguistic key to the New Testament, mounts. He said, you bear in mind the loving relationships you once enjoyed and you make a clean break with the way you're living now to go back to those. Repentance is not just staying where you're at and just feeling guilty. That just means your conscience is at work. But ask God for the grace to turn specifically and concretely. And that's the third R. He says, and do the works you did at first. Return. So remember, repent, and return. Go back to what you used to do in that devoted time with you and the Lord. Go back and do the first works. Sort of the ABCs of the Christian walk. It's amazing how myself, there are times when I'm going, oh, well, I've got this going on and that, now all this early meeting and this, and before I know it, I'm off and I'm going and doing these things. And I think that reading the scripture is a time release capsule, that you can read it few days ago, and it'll be just as potent today. It's like a time-released vitamin C capsule or something. No, it's not. You have to meditate in it and read every day. The psalmist came across Psalm 119, verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous statutes. You cannot just spend a little time in the Word of God and think that's just going to take you all day, every day, for a week or two. Returning to the first works is just time in the Word, studying it, then meditating it as you are with your children or you're at work or doing other things. You're just thinking about God and a truth that you're seeking to implement in your life. There's constant praying without ceasing. You just are holding a constant conversation with God. Now, he talks to us through his word. We talk to him in prayer. And it's not, when's the last time you prayed? I mean, well, I prayed corporately here, but it doesn't really stop. And you love being with God's people. And you love sharing with others about Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This change, by the way, the subtle change to kind of take our eyes off the devotion to Christ, to get it back, just remember this. This is what the Lord wants. He's all over this. The Holy Spirit wants nothing more in your life than for you to get that back, to get the Lord front and center. The Trinity is all over this. They're pleading throughout the Scripture and warning us. He's our coach. I remember when my son was swimming, he wasn't that great of a swimmer. And they'd all us competition things, and we'd cheer him on as he'd come in, I don't know, fifth, sixth, or last place, and he just, the effort. Finally, they asked him if he would be willing to do, they didn't have someone for the backstroke. He said, sure, I'll do it. And I don't know what it was. He floated. He floats well or something. But all of a sudden they, said go and shot the gun, and he starts swimming. And he's doing well. And I'm going crazy. I'm like, what? He's out in front. He's just floating as he's backstroking, and the others are sinking. And I don't know what was in that. But, I mean, I couldn't hold it together. Zandra says, you're so low-key, but what happened to you? And I'm going, I'm so excited. Look at what he's doing. And he won. Well, that excitement is what Christ has. When we come back to that devotion, the Trinity is all over this. But it will be inconvenient to make intentional changes like this. It'll be inconvenient. Things are going to need to change. It may be costly. It may even be embarrassing with the people that maybe you're around that aren't so devoted. And you're going, I want y'all to follow me as I follow Christ, but if not, I'm going. I'm going after Christ. Just thinking through intentional meditation as we close. What promotes this forsaking of the Lord and getting distraction? And I think I've already mentioned several of these things. It always starts in the heart. It's the thoughts that Satan would, in his cunning, lead our thoughts. It begins there. Our thoughts away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Thoughts go first. Affections follow. And then we make the choices. Our thoughts go first. Then our affections. And then we choose. So if you want to change things, our thoughts have to be renewed. Our thoughts have to go back and recall the truths about God and the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truths of his character, truths of his goodness, that there's nothing better than him. It might be, too, that we stop being thankful. And we start taking God for granted and other people around us for granted. We might be more focused on our own personal happiness and delight rather than pleasing him, which actually brings us the most delight. We may forget that we're in a war. And we have three enemies always at us to deceive us, distract us. And we may be distracted away from Christ's soon return. Not even thinking, could be today. Christ could come back for us. So we live in the temporal rather than the eternal. So I would just encourage you, as I've been thinking through and making commitments in my own life, that it's intentional and it'll be specific and practical steps you take. This is not just, well, I want to do better. God will not obey for you, but He will help you obey. I would tend to think that you might already be distracted by thinking about, what are we going to eat for lunch today? Just think about that. Don't think about that. But think about the, you know, it just, what's on today? What games are on today? What's the, your mind can just start easily stray in our thoughts. Think of the psalmist, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I would encourage you to intentionally talk more. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you talk intentionally more about Him to people around you. They're certainly talking about what's most important to them. First love. Plan out your days. And as Lord willing, but just plan your day, each day, how to make the most of the moments that He gives us to accomplish more eternal goals. But it's going to happen. You will be tempted by the evil one and our thoughts to go astray. The greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So praise God. He is with us. He is in us. Again, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, turn from our sin and trusting in ourselves to trusting in Him alone, may we find that He is our first love once again. If that's the case in your life, where maybe you've left your first love, if He is your first love and you just, it's like that newfound relationship with Christ, may you excel still more. And I thought it was interesting when I read Revelation 2, not only had they left their first love, Christ, in the church in Ephesus, they had left their love for one another. There's no talk about love for one another in there. Because when our love for the Lord wanes, so does our love for other people. They were busy with ministry, and that was good, but they were missing a love for people because their first love was missing. So there's hope and help, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy. That's the God we serve. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this time together. It was more like I was just sharing what You've been teaching me. It's just so easy, so subtle, sleight of hand from the enemy. And before long, we're just busy doing stuff. Good stuff. Maybe good things, but just missing that devotion, the devotion to Christ, our Savior and Lord, and as a result, even a love and devotion to one another can wane. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, they're losing out. It's all a facade out there. It's chasing after the wind. It's vanity. apart from Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. May this day be the day where they surrender all. Lord, bless the rest of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.